We're turning on God's Word this morning for a scripture reading to the book of 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. Really, to set the context here, we have come through the various kings of Israel, from King Saul to King David to King Solomon to Rehoboam. And this instance takes place during the reign of King Jeroboam. And you'll recall that Jeroboam is given the title in the Word of God as the one who made Israel to sin. And he has set up idolatry in the land. He has set up the golden calves for the people to worship. And in 1 Kings chapter 13, we're going to read together this portion of God's Word. And we want to consider what God has to say to us from His Word today. So 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, For as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God, and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, Alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his sons, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places, which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless this reading of his word to each of our hearts. Let us turn again, please, to that portion we read together, 1 Kings chapter 13. And as we do so, let's just engage our hearts, please, in another word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that has taken place already in this service today. And Father, we pray as we would come now to consider thy truth, O Lord, that thou would speak to each of our hearts. We pray, O God, that thou would give us that attentiveness. Lord, take away every distraction. And Father, we pray that thou would speak clearly into each of our hearts. Lord, glorify thy Son, we pray, and do us good now, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. A report in the London Evening Standard newspaper in January 2003 gave a report about the surge in street robberies that had taken place in the city of London in the year 2002. And it concluded that much of the street crime was put down to teenagers who had been driven by the fear of bullying and peer pressure to own the most fashionable mobile phones and other items. And the survey went on to suggest that perhaps even in days to come that this could be again a further problem, as teenagers were again moved by peer pressure to have the best laptop computers, MP3 players, and so on. Peer pressure is something that I suppose affects mostly the young people in our society and in our church, in our homes, and in our family circles. And this morning I want to speak on the subject not just of peer pressure, but also spiritual peer pressure.
And I want from the very outset to make it clear that this is not a message just for young people. This is a message for all of us. Whenever you think about peer pressure, if you look in the dictionary, it defines it as the pressure from one's peers to behave in a manner similar or acceptable to them. It is the pressure upon people to behave in a manner that is acceptable to their peer group. In other words, those of the same standing in the community, those in the same family group, in the same workplace or whatever. And friends, whenever we think about that, that means that affects all of us in many different ways. And whenever we think back to whenever God created man, God created Adam, and in there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 we read, "The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone." It is not good that the man should be alone. "I will make an help meet for him." God saw from the very outset that it wasn't good for man to be alone. And so today we find ourselves, even this morning, we're here gathered together as a group of God's people. We are, as human beings, we are social creatures. We like to have company. We like to meet as Christians with others of like precious faith. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, we read that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And that's a wonderful thing, that God invites us. God sets up the structure, as it were, that we should meet together with others. And friends, I think there's a wonderful saying that we have in our country. I don't know if it's as prevalent as it used to be, but I know growing up, whenever you would talk about someone and what church they went to, you would say, "Oh, they belong to such and such a church." Or, "They belong to the Baptist church." Or, "They belong to the Free Presbyterian church." That idea of belonging is something that we all, underneath it all, we want to experience. We want to feel that we fit in. We want to feel that we have a certain acceptance with those around us. And that is absolutely natural. But that is the problem, or that can be a problem, whenever that group that we want to fit into doesn't have the same desires as we have. And that's why I said at the very start that this is something that is most prevalent among our young people. Our young people from their earliest days are segregated into age groups, P1, P2, P3, all around the same age, all growing up together from a wide range of backgrounds. And it's the same too when you get to secondary school, into high school. Lots of different people all around the same age, all congregating together. And there is that idea there that we all want to fit in. We all want to be accepted by our friends and by those around us. And yet we have to be careful, as I said, that we don't fall into the wrong company, that we don't take our stand when we should do, that we fail to stand up for what is right. I think one of the first instances of peer pressure is found there in the book of Genesis, chapter 3. You'll remember whenever Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. The devil comes along to Eve, and the devil very subtly tempts Eve. But the thing that I find most striking is that in verse 6 of Genesis, chapter 3, we read, "And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her." You notice it says, "with her." Adam was there with Eve. Adam wasn't somewhere else in the garden at this point. Adam was with her. And some would even say that Adam was perhaps standing right beside Eve whenever the devil was tempting her. And yet Adam said nothing. Adam, for whatever reason, said nothing. He allowed Eve to go on in this temptation, and he said nothing. In fact, he went along with her. Was it the pressure just to fit in with his wife and what she was doing? Could that have been the reason why he went along in the temptation? But either way, we know that sin came because of that temptation into the world. And Adam, as the federal head of that family, the head of that house, was the one to whom that sin was attributed to. And friends, this morning I want to, for a moment, take a look at peer pressure and to think about it. And I want to think about it in the context of this chapter that we read this morning in 1 Kings chapter 13. And as I said, it's not just for young people, this is for all of us. And I want you to consider, first of all, the man that we're introduced to. In 1 Kings 13 and verse 1, we're told, "And behold, there came a man of God." We're introduced to this man at the very start of this chapter. And as I said to you in my introductory remarks before we read this chapter, we can see here that this was a time when idolatry was taking hold in the land. Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had set up golden calves for the people to worship. You would think that the people would have had more sense. Surely this is what happened in the wilderness. Whenever the people came out of the land of Egypt, there was the golden calf set up by Aaron for the people to worship, and that brought down the judgment of God. And yet again we see the golden calves being set up again. And yet again the people fall into false worship. And yet in the midst of all this, take a look at the verse there, verse 1. "There came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel," verse 2, "and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord." And you read on there, and he says in verse 3, "He gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign unto which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out." Friends, here's a man of God. A man of God in the message of God, coming by the hand of God, delivering the message that God has already spoken to him. And he's not referred to really in any other sense throughout the chapter. But if you take a read through that chapter, he's referred to 15 times as a man of God. He's not referred to just as a prophet. He's not referred to in some other sense. He's referred to as a man of God. And friends, here is someone that is truly saved. And here's someone that is truly living for God. And here's someone who's not just labeled as a Christian. Who's not just labeled as a free Presbyterian. He's labeled as a man of God. And surely in our lives, that is what we would desire. That we would be known, not just, as I said, by the label of the church that we attend. Or just by a very loose, casual means by which people now refer to those that would follow after religion, but rather that we would be known as men of God, as women of God. And surely that should be our desire, because that's how God refers to him. That's how the Lord refers to him. The Lord speaks here and he says, "Behold, there came a man of God." And even though he disobeyed God, even after his death, he is still known as a man of God. And surely, as I said, that should be our desire this morning, that we would be a man, a woman of God. And some of the things that I notice about this man here, he comes into the wicked king. Now, can you imagine the courage it would have taken for this man to come and to bring the message of God to the wicked king Jeroboam? And he comes in before the king and he fearlessly proclaims forth the message of God. And we read this remarkable thing whereby the king puts out his hand, and his hand is immediately dried up. He can't draw his hand back in again. And the king turns to the man and he says, "Beseech the Lord for me for my hand." Now, it's interesting. Jeroboam doesn't say, "Beseech the Lord that I might be forgiven of my sin." No, he's more worried about his hand than he is about his sinful heart. And maybe I'm speaking to someone here this morning and that's the same with you. You're more worried about the outward things of life than you are about your sinful heart. And friend, if you're here this morning in our gathering and you're not saved, you need to be. And maybe the Lord has a message for you this morning, even in this as well. But as we read through that chapter, we see also that the king, after the man has delivered his message in verse 7, "The king said unto the man of God, Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." Now I want you to see the response here. The man turns round and he says, "The man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. Here was a man who could not be bought. He was a man who was sold out to God. He was a man who was determined to take a stand for God no matter what. And even though he had an invitation from the very king of the land to come and to dine with him, he said no. And he goes further and he says to the king, if you give me half your house, I'll still not go, because God has told me not to do it. Can you see the resolve in his heart? Can you see how he stood for God? Can you see how he purposed in his heart that he would not disobey the Lord's commandment? And you know, friends, this morning that should be our resolve. Even if you get half the country, you still would not disobey God. And that's a challenge for all of us as we seek to go through our careers and go through life. Will we live a life that is circumspect? A life that will seek to honor God no matter what? A life that whenever those questionable practices come up in the workplace, that we will turn our back upon them? That we will choose to go through with God first and foremost? And that's what this man is saying. And you know, I think it's interesting what happens next. Because he leaves the king and he goes. And then we're introduced to the next character in the story, who is this old prophet. And the old prophet hears about what the man has done and he sets off to find him. And where does he find him? It tells us there he finds him, verse 14, sitting under an oak. And here's a scenario, friends. This man of God has spoken for God. This man of God has stood up for God. This man of God has brought God's message. He has done as the Lord has commanded him. And he finds himself sitting under an oak. And you know, that sometimes happens in the work of God. That whenever we go in the way of obedience, it can be a very lonely path that we tread. You see, whenever this man delivered his message to the king, there wasn't crowds of adoring followers to come and carry him on their shoulders in a great triumph procession. There wasn't reporters standing waiting to hear what his reaction was as he came out from seeing the king. There wasn't the opportunity for him to go and update his profile on Facebook so that all his followers would know what had happened. No, he's under the oak tree. And he's on his own. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning, friend, and you're under the oak tree. Because maybe you have served God and you have taken a stand for God and you have found that it's a very lonely thing to take a stand for God. You had thought that perhaps whenever you took a stand for God that others may have come along, but they didn't. And maybe today you're under the oak tree. Maybe today you're facing the loneliness of a life with God. And maybe you've served God all your life. And maybe today as life gets on and life gets further and you're beginning to feel the heat of the day, perhaps you're sitting under the oak tree and you're feeling lonely. But remember that the Lord has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Lord is with you in the time of loneliness. Now maybe I've got it wrong. Perhaps this man was under the tree and he was quite happy to be on his own. He was quite happy to be rejoicing with the Lord. But even with that, there still was loneliness. Because from what I can see here, he's on his own. And he's under the oak tree. And as I said, maybe that's you today. And what I want you to be careful with is what happens next. Because not only do we have here the character of the man of God, we also have the peer pressure that this man faced. The peer pressure of the man of God. And as I said to you, as he sat here, we're introduced to the third most significant character in this portion of God's word. It's the old prophet. What motivated this man, this old prophet, to go and search out the man of God? I'm not entirely sure. But what he does, he seeks him out. And he comes to the man of God and he finds him under the oak tree. And he says to him in verse 15, he says, come home with me and eat bread. Are those words familiar? Of course they're familiar. Because in verse 7, the king said to him, come home with me and refresh thyself. And now the old prophet comes to him and says, come home with me and eat bread. It's the same invitation. It's the same scenario that is presented to him. But here, friends, here is where the difference really comes in. Because whenever the prophet, whenever the man of God was standing before the king, it was such a black and white issue. He could so clearly see that this was the wicked king. The king who had raised up idolatry in the land. The king who was leading the people astray. And yet now, there's a man comes along to him. And he says unto him there, in verse 18, I am a prophet also, as thou art. I am a prophet, just like you. You and me are the same. We have the same job. And here we can see that this man is now faced with peer pressure. What does he do? This man comes along, the old prophet, and he hears the man of God saying to him in verse 16, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place, for it was told me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again or go by the way that thou camest. What does he do? He repeats the same thing again that he told the king. He repeats it back to the old prophet. He's still prepared to take a stand for God. And the old prophet comes along and he says, I am a prophet also as thou art. Verse 18. Now listen what he says. An angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Now I believe this is one of the most tragic portions in God's word. Because this man, as I said, he previously had been faced with the wicked king. He took a stand for God. He courageously left the king and wouldn't go back near him. But now here's a man who comes along. An old prophet. And as I said, I don't know why the old prophet wanted to do this. Maybe the old prophet himself wanted some company. Maybe he himself was feeling the loneliness of the day. But it certainly doesn't warrant, it doesn't excuse is telling lies to the man of God. And you know, the man of God listens to what he's being told. And it's very interesting the way the old prophet put it. He says, an angel spoke to me. Remember back, the man of God heard directly from God. He had heard directly the message of God. He had heard from the Lord. The Lord had clearly spoken to him. And now here's someone coming along to try and challenge that message by saying to him, an angel spoke to me. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 1 and verse 8 says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Friend, whenever God speaks to you, and maybe you're here this morning and God has spoken to you, and God has told you to do something for him, and God has led you in a certain way. Friend, if God has spoken to you, if God has directed you, then you write not negotiable across that promise or across that command. And don't let anyone else come and try and undermine that in the name of God. Because we have in this society in which we live today, those who will put on the spiritual peer pressure to try and make us compromise in our walk with God, even to the point of making us disobey in our walk with God. Have you ever met someone like that old prophet? I'm a Christian, just like you. But my church doesn't do things the way your church does them. And maybe our young people today as well, you're facing that same type of scenario when you go to school, when you go to university. And I'm going to throw out a couple of examples this morning, and I'm only giving these examples. These are not examples I've got from a book somewhere. These are examples that I know from my own life, where you as a Christian, where I as a Christian, came under the pressure of others to conform to their way of thinking. Here's one example. Many of you know when I was a young person, I got involved in Christian rock music. I used to be involved in Christian heavy metal and all the rest of it. Why was that? Well, part of that was because I had friends who were listening to that type of music. And in a sense, I wanted to fit in with them. And they began to say, well, you know, we believe that this is the way that God can use to reach the unsaved through this type of music. And the thing was, the argument was dressed up in all the language of spirituality. The argument was dressed up in a way to make it look so appealing. Matthew Henry said this. He said, believers are most in danger of being drawn away from their duty by plausible pretenses of holiness. I'll say that again. Believers are most in danger of being drawn away from their duty by plausible pretenses of holiness. It looks good. It sounds right. But is it backed up by the Word of God? We have others today who would want to bring us under the idea that, well, okay, you don't believe in evolution, but surely maybe it was God that kicked off evolution. God used evolution. I used to hear this in my workplace from those who professed the name of Jesus Christ. You don't need to think about the 6 days, they would say. That's just a story in the Bible. That doesn't really mean that God created the world in 6 days. God used evolution, and that's why we have things the way they are. Does it sound good? Maybe it does. But the Bible says that God created the world in 6 days. I can't get away from that. For me, that is not negotiable. I don't care how scientifically educated someone is, when it comes to the Word of God, God created the world in 6 days. Not negotiable. When it comes to the idea of bringing all the worldly methods of worship into the house of God, to bring in our heavy metal and all the rest of it, the Word of God says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Not negotiable. That is the means by which God ordained that the unsaved would be brought to Him. There's others who will say, well, look, as a Christian, would it not be great when you go to university to witness to others? When you're at school, to be able to fit in with everybody else? That way you can witness to them better. What would be wrong with going to the nightclub the odd time? What would be wrong with having a social drink? Friends, that's a lie of the devil. Because at the end of the day, they seem to get past all the other verses that tell us not to put a stumbling block in the way of our brethren. Would we honestly want to put before a young person alcohol? Something whereby they could stumble? And friend, I said that I was drawing this from real life. I remember at university, a young man who was saved, who was seeking to go on with God. He was quite impressionable in some regards by the other Christians around him. And they talked him into going to a certain nightclub one night, and that young man at the end of the night had to be carried out. He was so drunk. His testimony in tatters. Because he had listened to the peer pressure, the spiritual peer pressure of those around him. He was drawn away by the plausible pretense of holiness. The idea that this was the way that we should go. It wasn't backed up by the Word of God. And that's just one or two examples. There's many other ways in which the devil can come in. Even as parents and how we raise our children. There's so many different ways in which the world would want to come in terms of our relationship with the world and how we see the world, how we spend our money, all these different things. We need to make sure that we're standing in obedience to God's Word and living for Him. And you see here the influences that came in to this man's life. And maybe today, friends, you are being faced with those peer pressures. Maybe it's even a very simple thing that you may bring to mind. Song of Solomon reminds us that it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's the little things, the little compromises that can eventually spell our downfall. Peter reminds us there in 2 Peter 3 and verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware also, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't be led away by the error of the wicked. The character of this man, the peer pressure felt by this man. And you know, friends, this peer pressure led to this man's death. And that's why I said it's a very sad, it's a very tragic portion in God's Word. Because if you read there, in those verses, verse 21, for example, whenever they're in the house, and he's gone back with this old prophet, he's disobeyed God in three different ways. He wasn't to go back. Verse 19 says, so he went back, that was disobedience. And then it says, he did eat bread, that was disobedience. And then it says, and he drank water, that was disobedience. You see, the bottom line was that even though he had been lied to, he still disobeyed God. And God hates disobedience. And God, we can see here then, speaks through the mouth of the old prophet. He uncovers the old prophet and shows him that he is a liar. Because you can read there in verse 21 onwards that the old prophet basically comes out and says, yes, you've disobeyed God. And he says, your carcass will not come onto the sepulchre of your fathers. And we read that on the way home, the lion met him and killed him. Now, the interesting thing, I find it's very, very interesting how the Word of God describes this. Because it actually tells us in verse 24, when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And you know, the Word of God again goes on in verse 28, and it says, the lion standing by the carcass, the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. The Lord tells us that twice. And he makes it very clear to us that this man of God was not torn, was not eaten by the lion. You see, the fact of the matter is, we could maybe rationalize this. If the Word of God just had stopped short and said that the lion killed him and ate him, man could have concluded, well, he just met this lion on the way home, and as an accident, the lion killed him and ate him. But that wasn't the way it happened. This wasn't a hungry lion. This lion was here for one purpose. This lion was here to do the will of God. This lion came along and slew the prophet. End of story. And then it just stood there. Killed the man of God. Didn't bother with the donkey that was standing by. Didn't bother to eat the carcass of the man. It just killed him. And that was it. And that was God's judgment upon the man of God. Because he disobeyed. And friends, this morning, if anything, let it underline for us how God views disobedience, even in the life of his children. And let us resolve in our hearts to be obedient for God. And I want to finish this morning not on a negative note, because much of this message this morning, I believe, has been negative in some regards, because there's the negative peer pressure that this man fell for. But I want to think this morning, just as we close, not only of the character of the man of God, the peer pressure felt by the man of God, but I want to quickly show you some examples of men of God who exerted positive peer pressure in their lives. And this is today what I want you to take home with you. That you and I, as God's people, can have an effect on others. That you and I, as God's people, don't have to be led by peer pressure. We can lead others. I was listening to the Reverend Joel Beakey on this subject a few weeks ago. And what he was saying was, he spoke about Daniel. Now you think about Daniel. Whenever he first came into Babylon, he, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they resolved not, they purposed in their heart that they would not be defiled by the king's meat. No matter what it was, they would take a stand for God. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, four young men standing together for God, supporting each other. I think of Joseph in the land of Egypt. Whenever Pharaoh's wife or Potiphar's wife tried to cause him to commit adultery, what did he say? How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He took a stand. He did what was right. Daniel took a stand. And you know, Joel Beakey was saying, I wonder what Daniel's father was like and Daniel's mother. How did they raise up a young man like that? He would one day take a stand for God, despite the odds. That's what I want for my family. That's what I want for the young people in our church. That they would not be led by peer pressure, but that they would lead others in the right way to go. that they would have that influence for good. But you see, in Song of Solomon, it tells us there, it gives the description of the Christian as being like a garden. And we haven't time to read all the verses this morning, but Song of Solomon 4 and verse 12 to 15. Verse 15 says, "A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon." The idea is that the garden, the Christian as a garden, is a fountain of gardens, an encourager of others, a supporter of others, one that leads by example. "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ," Paul was able to say. And whenever we think as well of Paul writing to Timothy, he was able to say, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto others." Have you ever thought of that, Christian? That in your workplace, you can lead by your example. When others are heading to the pub and wanting to do all the things of the world, you by your example can show there's a better way, there's a different way. You can exert a peer pressure for good. In my own life, I remember the first time that I think it was the first time I ever prayed in the prayer meeting in our church in Ballymena. In those prayer meetings, there was maybe 80 to 100 people there every Monday night. Do you know what helped me get the victory to pray the first time? It was a friend of mine a few years younger. One night he got the victory and he was able to get to his feet and pray. And that was an encouragement for me to pray also. He was leading by an example. I can remember in school, and you know what it's like whenever you're young. Some of you can maybe remember that far back. Whenever you're in school, you want just to fit in with everybody else, and you don't want to create too much of a stir. One of our teachers, who was a Christian, took the assembly one morning, and he said, "I'm going to do something different today. I want everyone who's a Christian to stand up." And if you can imagine 500 boys in one room, and you're asked to stand up. And what helped me to stand up was my friend beside me says, "Come on, we need to stand up." He was leading the way forward. And you know, friend, today you as a Christian can have a power for good for God. You can exert the peer pressure on others by living a life that's pleasing and acceptable to Jesus Christ. You can have a power for good in your life, not to be led by peer pressure, but to lead others in the right way. And that's what we call positive peer pressure, doing what's right for God. And that's the challenge I want just to finish with today. Are we leading for the Lord? It would have been a much different scenario if this man of God had simply said to the old prophet, "No, I'm not going. God has told me. Not negotiable." The trouble was he listened. The trouble was he allowed something else to come in to take away the word of God that he had given to him directly from the Lord. Friend, don't let anything undermine your testimony for God. I said this morning that our young people are all away on the weekend. That's my prayer, and I hope you would pray with me as well, that we would have young people in this church who would not be led by the peer pressure, that would not be led by the current tide of ungodliness in this world, but instead that they would stand up for God. You know what I praise God for? I praise God for the fact that I see that in many lives. I see young people who are living for God. I see young people who are seeking to walk for God. And I'm praying that God would raise up young people in our church that would then go out and be a positive influence for others. And I want you, friend, as well, to watch and to pray that that would be the case, that our young people would go on with God. I want you to watch and see their lives building up for God. I want you to watch and encourage them in the ways of God. And I want you to watch for the prodigals as the Lord brings them back from the far country. There's prodigals here this morning. You need to come back. There's maybe unsaved here this morning. And if you're entirely honest, the peer pressure of this world has taken its toll on you, because you know you need to be saved. You know you ought to be saved. But the problem is your image, your standing, your friends, your status means more to you than your soul. And you would rather go go through this life popular, fitting in with the crowd, being the center of attention. You would rather do that. You would rather be that way than to be in heaven when you die. That's the solemnity of the situation. Tell me, how will you react? Will you still go on with the crowd? Or will you say, no, Lord, here's my life. I'm going to go on with thee. No matter the cost, I will obey. Let's bow in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence today. We realize, O God, the solemnity even of what we have considered today from thy truth. And Father, I pray for those here today who are not saved. I pray for those who are far away from God. Lord, that you would bring them back, that you would save them. And I pray, Lord, for your people. I thank you for each one of God's people here and for the encouragement that they are in the work of God. Lord, bless them today. Lord, for those sitting under the oak of loneliness, Lord, draw near today. Support and encourage. And Lord, we just ask now as we would part, O God, that thou would take us to our homes in safety. We pray, Lord, that we would know much of thy presence with us even throughout this day. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.